Well, I gave you an article. Well, let's pray before we jump in, and then I'll talk about the article, and then we'll jump into the homework assignment. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us. Father, thank you for just this time that we've had together to be in Philippians and to be looking at our struggles and at the same time, and more importantly, looking at who you are, God, and all that you say about us and about yourself that gives us hope and gives us peace. And Father, we pray that you bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would have your way and guide our discussion in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the article that I gave you is just for your own benefit. Two of the scenarios that we talked about or in the homework assignment had to do with worry or anxiety. And so this article says a lot of things that we've already been talking about. Specifically, if you'll flip to the back page and you look at those questions, those six questions on the very back, they're not the eight questions that we've been using as we're going through Philippians, but they're very similar. So the first one, what are one or two concerns in your life most often become areas of worry or anxiety? So that's the heat or the situation that we've been talking about. Two, worrying is always a symptom of remaining idolatry and unbelief. Identify the specific idols and lies that are ruling you. So that's trying to get at the heart. What specific truths about God and promises from God do you need to embrace? So that's the turning. Who is God? What does he say? And you can read the rest of them there. So they track very closely with what we've been talking about using the eight questions. And one of the things that I appreciate about this article and what we'll talk about a little bit tonight is with things like worry and anxiety, fear, you know, we're tempted to see those as common sins, and they are, because he says in the article, and we all experience differing degrees of those fears and anxieties and worry. But it's helpful, you know, because it is such a common sin, we don't think of it as sin, or that we can tend to just dismiss it and think, well, I'm just an anxious person, or I'm just a nervous person, or a worrier, or I'm just a fearful person. But we want to be careful that we're never minimizing. Notice I use the word just. I'm just a fearful, or I'm just an anxious person. In some regards, that's true. We're human beings, and we're affected emotionally, physically even, by the situations and hard things that we sometimes find ourselves in. But it's very helpful when, whether dealing with yourself or dealing with someone else, to help them to understand that when there's fear and anxiety, there's such a thing as sinful anxiety. I think there's another anxiety that's not sinful that would be, and like Paul, when he talks about, I'm anxious for the churches, and he's really caring deeply about the churches. And so, but sinful anxiety says, I can't trust God. And so if we can help someone to see that this isn't, it's not something that we just dismiss, but that God is calling us to repentance and faith, that can be helpful for somebody to really, to actually turn the corner, because maybe they've never thought of anxiety as being sinful. And the need to repent, and all repentance is turning to God and away from whatever they're being anxious about or the anxiety. And here's what's even more helpful in doing that is taking them immediately to the gospel. Once they recognize, or you recognize, that your fears, your anxieties, there's idols ruling your heart. And he does an excellent job talking about this in the article. We don't begin with just stop it. Stop being fearful. Stop being anxious. We begin with the gospel. And we tell ourselves and we help other people once there's that recognition, hey, my anxiety is sinful, my fear is sinful unbelief. Isn't it good to know that God has forgiven your sin of unbelief? Isn't it good to know that God has already, through his Son Jesus Christ, made atonement for your sin of sinful anxiety. And you begin, so you want to help them see it for what it is, call it what it is biblically, but then immediately bring the gospel, because you're starting then from a place of hope, a foundation of hope versus, oh, I'm sinning, I just need to stop sinning here. We want to bring the gospel right at the beginning, and then walk through, or help them walk through the connections. Okay, now who's God? What's he say about your situation? What does he say about how his faithfulness? What are some of his promises that you can look to trust him in this situation? Does that make sense? So help people see it for what it is. This is summary. That the things that we're talking about, they're common among men. And so our temptation is to just dismiss it as no big deal. Sin's always a big deal because it crushed. God had to crush his son because of sin. And then take them right to the gospel, bringing them the good news that, man, it's amazing that God's offered forgiveness for this. Let's work through this together and see how God can help. Let's work through this together to see what repentance might look like. And then that's what the 8 questions is really what you're taking them through at that point. So any thoughts or questions on that? Yeah. Good. Yeah. Right. And for the Christian, that's an excellent lead in to, if somebody says something like that, you know, to begin to focus on them on, who does Christ say you are? Who does God say you are in Christ? And helping them to recognize that their identity can't be in any character flaw, or God, the truth, God's word says, no, you're a Christian. That's your identity. You're a Christ follower. You belong. You're a son or a daughter of God. And boy, imagine if they started thinking that way versus, well, I'm just a worrier or I'm just an anxious person. And the difference that would make when they approach situations and how they view it. So good. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, well, let's jump into the assignment. Let me pull it up here. Did anybody pick something other than the three scenarios that I gave you? Okay. You say you did? Okay. You want to share, Larry, what I mean, if you don't have to, if you don't want to, but if you want to, I'd love to have give you an opportunity to share before we jump into the other three. Okay. Feel free to ask Larry questions as he's sharing what he picked and how he worked through it. Good. Very good. Yeah, well, that's fine. So what's the heat, or what's the situation? Is verbal abuse from a family member or family members? Yeah. Good. So that's the situation. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Good. Yep. Yep. So the person that's being abused responds by getting angry, or are you saying they respond that way, or that's what's being done to them?
That's the way they respond.
Okay. So they turn around, they get mad back.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good.
And so, what do they believe in their heart? There's fear there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. 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 Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Emotional health, spiritual health, physical health. Yeah. No peace, immobilized by fear, lack of trust in God and others, alienation from the person, dysfunctional
family. Right. Oh, yeah. Okay. Before you move on, can we explore a little bit the person that is somebody's maybe yelling at them, being verbally abusive? They respond the ways that Larry said. They either they want to escape or they respond in anger. They start yelling back. They get angry. Why do they get angry? Why do they want to escape? What do you think's going on there? Well, it's sinful nature, yeah, but right? Okay, you're getting at it. Good. Yeah. They're not. Yep. Yeah. They're not being treated well. And so what might be going on in their heart that, and again, remember we said the things that we want are often not bad things. But when we want them so bad that we're willing to sin, getting angry, just avoiding or escaping, then it becomes, maybe it can become an idolatrous want. And in a situation like this, it's hard to think about the idols of the person's heart that's being abused, because we see the injustice and we see the wrong that's going on. But you're going to help that person if you can help them to identify and ask them the why questions. When they respond that way, why do you get angry? Well, because I don't deserve to be treated this way. I'm not supposed to be treated this way, which is true. And then you're beginning to get to, let's say they're fleeing or escaping. They're escaping. Well, what is that? It's self-protection. And so ultimately, if you kept asking the why questions, I think it would get down to, I have to look out for myself. And we're believing in that moment that God's not going to look out for me. Does that make sense? I'm going to escape, or I'm going to retaliate in anger because I've got to look out for myself. And there's this self-preservation. Self is at the center. And again, we can understand that response because they're being sinned against. But that's where we have, if we can help them see the self-preservation, self-protection, self, and then go from there and help them. Okay, now what does God say about, he's your protector. He's your, does that see where I'm going with that? So that's why I wanted to flesh that out a little bit. Yeah. 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 Good. Right. Could. Yeah, and if that's the case, I would never counsel someone. You just need to stay there and let them be, you know. So I'm not saying that. Yeah, good. Okay, go ahead with your, so the first half now. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. And in those things, you think about Philippians is excellent for this scenario because Paul is being opposed and he's encouraging the Philippians, you know, to stand firm in unity, you know, not to fear those who would oppose. There are people who are preaching the gospel with false motives. They're preaching the gospel and Paul's glad about that, but they're trying to aggravate Paul, basically. And you don't see Paul just railing on these people or rebuking them. I mean, he talks about, he does rebuke them, but it's not, you don't get any sense in Paul's heart that there's this angry rebuke. If there is an angry rebuke, it's because the glory of God has been defamed. I'll get to you, Seth. And not because of what they're doing to Paul. And the secret, I think, when you read Paul, when you read Philippians, he counts himself as nothing. And so when we talk about, I don't deserve to be treated this way, what we're saying is, I'm worthy of respect. I'm worthy of, what's the word? Another? Well, this is what I said, worthy of respect. And so, again, there's that perception that we have to guard our reputation. We have to guard our character or guard ourselves in some way, and we respond, we get angry because we're not being respected or whatever, rather than I think what Paul does so well is in Philippians is he counts himself as nothing. Why? Because of Philippians chapter 2, Christ considered and made himself a slave by becoming human. He made himself nothing, and because he did that, I can make myself nothing. And if somebody says ugly things about me, I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to respond. Instead, I can recognize who I am in Christ and pray for my enemies, pray for those who persecute. Does that make sense? And again, it's hard to talk to a person who's being verbally abused that way because the temptation was we just want to focus on the bad people and say stop abusing them, which is right. We should. But you're not talking to them. You're talking to this person that you're counseling, and you're trying to help them. How can they respond in a God-glorifying way in the midst of being verbally abused? And the only way to do that, I think, is to help them. Just what Larry did is, you know, this is who God is, and this is what He says about you and who He is and who you are. Seth, what were you going to say? It's in the first chapter of Philippians. Let me pull it up. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good. That's exactly right. And so there's a big Paul. We talked about this maybe last time. Paul has this big picture perspective that enables him when he's being opposed or when people are preaching with false motives. Paul, I mean, it's as if Paul cares nothing for his own life. And because he cares nothing for his own life, things just roll off of him. Christ is everything to Paul. And things just roll off Paul. So what if they're preaching with false motives or the gospel's being advanced? And he's just got this big picture perspective of who God is and God's will being accomplished. Good. And so, I'm sorry, go ahead, Polly. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's. Yeah, and when, I know you guys have heard of the article Cross and Criticism, but, you know, in that article, it's a very similar thing that we guard that which we deem of great value. So when somebody's criticizing us, he's saying that we think more of ourselves than we ought to, and so we respond, we retaliate because we're guarding something that we deem of great value, which is our reputation, our name, or whatever the case, and which is not the picture you see in Philippians chapter 2 when Jesus made himself nothing, or in many other places in Scripture that speak of just Jesus' example. You know, what if you really wanted to help, you know, in this situation, Larry, I'm thinking, wow, what a take that person to the cross and allow them to see how Jesus was being abused. Allow them, help them to think for a moment that he wasn't just verbally being abused. He was being mocked, spit upon, physically abused as he was beaten. And, you know, help that person meditate on that for a little while. And then take them to the cross when they're crucifying him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? How could, I mean, Jesus is counting his life as nothing. And boy, when you help somebody see those connections and then to recognize Jesus did that for you. So that, to give you forgiveness and to demonstrate his love for you, but as well that you could live that way. When you're being mocked, when you're being spit upon, that's where the cross, that's where the gospel is powerful in a situation like that, to help them see Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. He understands what it is to be abused. He understands what it is to be deserted and rejected. And help them to see, you know, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never reject you. He'll never abuse you. He'll never desert you. And you can run to him in the midst of that abuse, in the midst of the mocking, or in the midst of the abuse, because he understands and he's for you. So that, I mean, that's powerful when you can take somebody to the gospel that way. Any other thoughts on that? Thank you, Larry, for sharing that. Yeah. Yeah, it's a little difficult when I give you a scenario like that, or even Larry gives us a scenario, because we don't have context. And so it's difficult to be very specific and practical in how we respond here. But you always want to be, you know, considering context, considering big picture. If somebody's being abused and it's a dangerous situation, I'm going to suggest you remove yourself from that dangerous situation. I'm still going to help them deal with things in their own heart, but You know, that those things, you always got to, and that's where prayer is so important and dependence upon God's Spirit to help us in situations like that. Lord, there's so many times we come to counseling or talking to somebody and we just are crying out, God, help me. What do I do here? What do I say? How do I encourage this brother or sister? Because every word out of our mouth is counsel, and people are listening and they're evaluating what we're saying and maybe acting on or responding to what you're saying. So we want to make sure that what we're saying is biblical, that it's God glorifying, that it's helpful to this person. Kendall, it's difficult without knowing the specific details or circumstances. So even in the scenarios I gave you, you know, like the job situation, for example, you could do a lot more if you had more details, and maybe they're 2 months behind on their house payment, about to lose their house, and it would just kind of magnify. It would help you to better understand the level of fear or anxiety that this person, maybe they've already gotten a letter from the bank, you know, that, hey, we're repossessing your house on such and such date. And all those things make it actually easier then, I think, to kind of drill in and give some practical help and suggestions. So, Larry, did you have more? More? Was that? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good. Yep. Yeah. Good. And then what might be some of the consequences or gracious circles or... Yeah. Joy, growth and state, better health, reduced anxiety, hope, freedom. Yeah. Possible. Yeah. Yeah. Good. When there's a fire, what happens when you throw gasoline on it? Explosion gets bigger. When there's a conflict, what happens when the other person just responds in anger? It gets bigger. And a lot of times that's like throwing gas on a fire. But what if the person, when they're being criticized, when they're being shouted at. Imagine if the person was able just to say, I just need to stop and pray. The one that's being abused, and maybe they go off, leave the situation there, and prayed and asked for the Lord's help. And maybe they came back, and this is all theoretical, and said to this person, you know what, I love you because God has loved me. And I love you. And imagine how that could diffuse the situation. And not, there's no guarantee that might make the person even angrier. But I think if somebody was walking in a pattern of that, it can't help but have an effect on the person, the abuser, when they're seeing, wow, there's real faith. There's real love. There's something's going on here. And, you know, I think of that passage, this is pertaining to marriage, and I think it's in 1 Peter 3, where it talks about wives not fearing their husbands. Is that 1 Peter 3? Let me pull it up, make sure I'm not telling you the wrong thing. Yeah. You know, it's likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. In this situation, you know, what if this person is demonstrating pure and respectful conduct in the midst of being yelled at or whatever? This passage gives me hope that God may use that to bring them to not to repentance and a knowledge of God. We don't know. You know, we have to trust all those things to the Lord. So, and then, you know, as Larry said, there could be reconciliation of the relationship. Good. Any other thoughts or questions for Larry? Right. Yep. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
It would be difficult to accept it. I guess it's a big process. You just, you know, affirm that these things should be happening.
Right. Good. Yeah. Yeah. That's great. It's very freeing.
That person to recognize how they're getting their hold, like, go of that.
Yeah.
God loves them.
Yeah.
Need your affirmation.
Right. Yeah. Good. Which it never is, but if when somebody really is secure in their identity with their identity in Christ, again, that's Paul. You know, when he talks about the secret to contentment, you know, he's talking about being in need. You know, in Philippians, I think it's in Philippians 4. I think it's Philippians 4:16, isn't it, that says, oh no. So what did you say, Larry? Yeah, in 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And then what's he say in verse 13? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so he's talking about in the context of need. Imagine Paul's life. He's in jail. Probably the food's not the greatest. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He knows what it is to be in need. And he knows what it is to have plenty. Remember who he was before. He was high society. He knows what it is to have plenty. But his secret in all this is counting himself as nothing and Christ as everything. And when you have that kind of a mentality and mindset, you're able to do exactly what Kendall said, to where the criticisms, the abuse, the mocking or whatever, it just doesn't matter, because you're just incredibly amazed that you're God's son or daughter, and that he loves you, that he died for you, and that he keeps you, and he promises this wonderful future, you know, for you. And so then you're more apt, more able, I think, to not be, you know, dragging around this ball and chain of what this other person thinks about you, and to be free from it. So that's good. That's a good observation, Kendall. Any other thoughts on that? And we're not going to have time, obviously, to talk about all three of these scenarios, because it's 8:44 already. But is there one in particular? Maybe we can just dive into one of them that you'd like to kind of flesh out a little bit. The first one was the lymph nodes, the knot in the lymph nodes, waiting for the report from the doctor. There's anxiety, panic. The second one was somebody's lost their job. They've been trying to find one but can't. And so there's some anxiety and worry there because the bills are piling up, and even some anger. You know, if God really loves me, then why is he allowing this to happen? And the third one, let's not do the third one because we just talked about conflict, and that's, unless you guys really want to, but that's about a married couple having relational conflict. So out of the first two, is there one in particular that you'd rather talk about? One in particular that you chose to do? Polly? Okay. Good. All right. You want me to pick one? How about the fear? Someone's lost the knot, has the knot in the lymph nodes of their neck. And so what's the heat or the situation? Well, we already said it. Yeah, they've got a knot. They're waiting on the doctor report. What might be some of the their responses? What might be some of your responses? Fear, anxiety. What else? Other things that you can think of? Yeah, potentially anger with that one as well. Good. Discouragement. Yeah. Helplessness. Boy, that's so true, because, you know, we when you have a knot in your neck, there is absolutely nothing. You can't touch it and make it disappear. Be nice, but we can't. Good. What else? Any other? Those are all wonderful. Those are the fruits. Those are the things that we're seeing this person exhibit. So that's the bad fruit, right? Okay, so what's the root? What's going on in their heart? That what are they believing? What lies are they believing about God? What? The devil's lies? Yep. God doesn't love me. He's not going to take care of me. Yeah. Yep. Good. That's true. Yeah, I want to live. And so it goes back to what we said. Our desires are not, they're not necessarily bad desires. Right? So wanting to live is not a bad desire. But if it's a ruling desire that we're not believing good things about God, and we're sinning as a result of that desire, then that's not good. I know. And that's, I think that's why we never, and I mean, we're just kind of quickly just hashing through this. But boy, that's a good point that we want to keep in mind. The magnitude of what people are experiencing, we don't ever want to minimize the suffering that somebody, or the fears and the anxieties. We don't want to make light of it. And it feels like we're making light of it tonight just because we're having to kind of rush through it. But boy, those are the times to really just walk, you know, maybe not in a situation. If this was a real situation, it'd be a long time before I even started talking about. I'd just be caring for this person. You know, how can I pray for you? How can I? But if there was debilitating anxiety and fear that was ruling their heart, then I would want to point them to God. I wouldn't condemn them. It's not my place to condemn them. But how can I help this person have hope and faith? So I wouldn't come at it from the angle of, brother, you're sinning and you need to stop. Or sister, you're sinning. I can't believe you want to live that much. You know, it's. Very good. Very good. So what'd you say, Seth? Yeah. Yep. Yep, and God's faithfulness. You know, not even necessarily Yeah, good. Yeah, and so, and it brings up a good point in this last class. We don't ever want to use these eight questions as a formula that we, you know, that we just put on somebody and get them, okay, now, what are you believing now? It's not meant to be, it's meant to help you as the counselor with your own heart, but also as you're trying to counsel others. So, I don't know that I don't think I've ever sat down with anybody and gone through these eight questions and say, okay, what's the bad fruit that you're demonstrating right now? And it's just what Hannah said and what Seth said. It's more of a framework that gives us categories of things to be asking ourselves. There will be times where you may use one of the questions and trying to help somebody see something perhaps that they're not seeing, that's ruling an idol that may be ruling their heart. And I'm not talking about in the knot situation in particular, but just in any scenario, you do want to help people see when they're believing lies from the enemy, lies about God, by asking them questions. You know, well, for example, somebody's wrestling with fear and they keep talking about the situation. They keep talking about the situation, the situation, the situation. And maybe you could just ask a question. Well, what does that say about who God is? You know, what are you believing about God in your situation? So that you're focusing, you're turning them away from just the situation to you're asking them, what do you believe about who God is? And or what's your actions demonstrating that you believe about God? And most people get it. They understand, oh, I'm saying that he's not trustworthy, or I'm saying. So, it just can be something as simple as that. And then when they say it, that's powerful, because they're saying it. You haven't had to say you're not trusting God. They've said it because you asked them a question. Then you can take them to, well, let's look at who God is. Let's look in Philippians in chapter 4, what he says, about our anxiety. Or let's look at how he's provided for Paul and Paul's being in prison. Obviously, Philippians is one book. I love Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books to counsel from. But I already did that in counseling, too, so we couldn't do it again. So, but boy, you talk about a book that's packed with who God is and being adopted and our inheritance, and just it's full of wonderful promises from God. What time is it? 8:52. Oh, my goodness. So they want to live. They're not believing, if it's sinful anxiety or fear that God's not loving them or he's not caring or he can't do anything about it. So those are all things that are kind of underlying going on. We're just going to have to wrap it up and just say, I'm going to ask you, then the consequences might be they're depressed, there's no joy, no peace. So those are some of the consequences. They're sick. They can't sleep. They get sick to their stomach just because of all the anxiety and the can't sleep at night. Yes, Seth? Do what? Yeah, so we want to give them hope. And how do we do that? Good. Show them Christ. How do we do that? Through his word, exactly what we've been talking about, taking that person in and not necessarily, again, not taking scripture and treating it like an encyclopedia and then just looking up I'm going to look up all the scriptures on fear or anxiety. We don't want to treat it like it's that. No, maybe we take them to a story in the Old Testament where one of my favorite ones is Joseph. Being sold and, thrown into the pit, sold by his brothers into slavery. The story, forgotten seemingly in prison. And yet God had not forgotten him. God's not forgotten this person that's got a knot in their neck. And the whole story of Joseph, God was faithful to keep his promises to the children of Israel. Had Joseph not been thrown in prison, had he not been Pharaoh's right-hand man, had he not been positioned through all of his hardships to be there, then when the famine came and struck, what would have happened to the children of Israel? They would have died out, and that would have ended the promise that God made to Abraham in making a nation, you know, in blessing the nations through him. But God kept his promise, and he positioned Joseph exactly where he wanted him. So, boy, you see God's care, his faithfulness in that. So you just tell him a story like that. You don't just say, don't fear, or be anxious for nothing. But I mean, it's okay, we can do that. But again, giving them big picture, this is who God is. And your story, you live in God's universe. Your life is lived out before the face of God. He's not forgotten you. Look at these situations in Scripture of how he worked and how he moved to keep his promises and how he's faithful. And he's going to do that in your life, too. Take him to the gospel. If he went to sent his son to the cross and crushed his son in order to save you from your sin, will he not be with you now in the midst of this trial to give you peace, to give you comfort, to give you even a sense of joy and rest in your heart? So that's helping them. Because when somebody has that picture of God, you're giving them something, or someone, you're giving them something greater to turn to. And that's what repentance is. It's turning away from the lies that we've been believing. God doesn't care. He doesn't love me. To wait, this God, he does care. He does love me. You're giving them something greater, someone greater to turn to. And that's what the repentance is all about. And as you're doing that, guess what? You're taking them to God's word. Faith is rising in their heart to really believe what God's word says. God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish all the purposes for which he sent it. And then, you know, if we'll just quickly finish this out. So what might be some of the fruit of that? They've seen a picture of who God is. What might be some of the fruit then that would come out of that in their life? Faith. Yep. What else? What might that look like? Yeah. Yep. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Not like desire to live and gone.
Right.
But in the midst of that desire being
threatened. Yeah. Stand firm. Yeah.
Like still under it.
Yeah. Good. Good. Yep. Good. And so they may, you know, some of the fruit as well. We said faith, standing firm, peace, that's huge. Somebody's got a knot in their neck and they're waiting for a doctor's report. Boy, to have peace in the midst of that. What might be some of the consequences of that good fruit? Well, they're sleeping better. They're not physically sick to their stomach all the time. They're able to not be focused on themselves and invest in other people. You know, to being engaging with other people. And maybe fruit down the road later on is they meet somebody else who's got a knot in their neck and who's waiting on and they're able to share, hey, this was who God was to me in the midst of that. That is super encouraging to somebody who is walking through that. If they're able to talk to somebody who's been there and experience the nearness of God, the grace of God. So that would be a consequence, a future consequence. Of course, it could be cancerous and maybe they die, which would be, nobody would want that, obviously. But even in, you know, there's John Piper, he has an article called Don't Waste Your Cancer, when he had prostate cancer. And God was glorified in his life through John Piper's cancer. I believe the same thing of men here, Austin Sproul, my dad, others that have had that, and just the way they've trusted God in the midst, God's been glorified. And, you know, Paul says, you know, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's coming back to that big picture. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted more than anything, was just to experience intimacy and nearness with Jesus. And so when that's ruling our hearts, it gives us peace in the midst of those struggles and those trials that we're walking through. Yeah. And it doesn't mean, I'm not saying it's easy. Believe me, it's a fight. Sometimes we have to fight for faith, you know, and fight to believe the truth. That's really what Ephesians 6:1 or 6, where the spiritual warfare is going on there. It's really talking about believing the truth versus believing the lies of the devil. And when we're in that place, believing God's truth, there's faith coupled with truth. It changes the way we respond, the way we react, or the way we handle situations and circumstances. So, any other last minute thoughts, questions? Well, I think it's been one of my favorite classes because it's been more interactive. And yeah, because Seth was here. I really appreciate your all's participation, and it's encouraging to me. You know, when you guys are talking, sharing it, it encourages my faith. So thank you for your hard work. I don't know if I'll be, maybe the next counseling class I'll do, I'll probably go back and start over and start with counseling 1 again. So I can't just keep doing counseling 4, 5, 6, and 7. So who'd like to pray for us?